You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians today as we continue our series of letters from Paul's home in Rome. And right now we're looking at the twin letters that he wrote from there, the letters of Ephesians and Colossians. In the first couple of times we've been studying these twin letters, we talked about how God wants salvation. That's what God wants. He doesn't want everybody to be lost. He wants people to be saved. And because of that, he sends Jesus. And Jesus dies for our sins. He rises again for our justification. And that matches exactly what God wants. And because of that, Jesus becomes the one enthroned in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has a name that is above every other name. And this whole story together, we call it the gospel. Now, what does gospel mean, everyone? Be more confident. Good news. Exactly right. Now, the thing is, though, and I've talked to you about this before, is that for good news to really be powerful, it sometimes has to start with bad news. So in today's letter from Paul's home in Rome, we're going to focus on this powerful gospel that is for anyone and everyone. That's very, very important. But it starts in chapter 2 with the bad news. So everybody ready for that? Let's read. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the bad news. Before the gospel explodes in the scene, all of us were caught up in the selfishness of, I want to live the way I want to live. Now, the bad part about that is that God made us to be like Him. And He said to our foreparents, Adam and Eve, if you sin, you will die. And He wasn't just talking about physical death. That becomes consequence that hits everybody. He was focused, I think, primarily on the idea of spiritual death, separation from God. If you are not like God in living the way He wants you to, you get separated from Him. And so that becomes death for us. And the reality that Paul says is, we were all playing footsie with the guy that's in charge of this world, Satan. Now, he's not in charge of this world because he has the authority over it by nature. He has his place as the prince of the power of the air. Air just being kind of the atmosphere where we live. The God of the world, as Jesus called Him as well. He gets that because we let Him have it. We did what He wanted us to do in temptational situations. And we become aids to His dominion by engaging in activity that goes against God. I mean, that's what He wanted at the very beginning, wasn't it? He decides He wants to be in charge of the universe. He doesn't take God on Himself. He goes and messes around with Adam and Eve. Drives a wedge between them, drives a wedge between them and God. And that is what He is always on about. There is no one in this world that should think that the prince of the power of the air, that the God of this world is looking out for us. He is our enemy. He hates us. And so we went along with Him out of our foolishness. And because of that, we end up just following our own desires, doing things our own way. And Paul says, all of us did that. Paul's talking about himself too. Even growing up Jewish, he was tempted to do things against the rules. And he caved from time to time. He repented of it and came back and did the sacrifices and whatever else was required. But he became separated from God just like everybody else. He says, we became the children of wrath by our lifestyle, by our choices. And the wrath here meaning we're on the outs with God. But, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Anybody here know a verse that talks about God loving the world? Yeah, John 3:16 maybe, yeah. Well, it's not the only one. There's a whole bunch of others. Book of Romans has a good one as well about even when we were sinners, God loved us enough that he sent Jesus to die in our place. God's great love motivated him to seek what he wanted, which was salvation for us. So that, verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, so we're out of it, we're down for the count. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He can't help himself. He has to throw that out there, right? And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you think you're sitting here in the building right now this morning, right? But the real core component of you is hidden in the heavenly realms in the presence of God the Father in Jesus Christ. You have been deposited in the presence of Jesus at the right hand of God. You're not there physically yet. You're not there in your reality yet. But that's where your core is. That's where your center is. And that is for this, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's already got us as trophies. God likes to show us off. Later, we'll find out next week in the Colossians parallel to this, that it's actually a show off to Satan and all the other fallen angels that thought that they could drive a wedge between us and God. God's saying, you tried, didn't work. They chose me. They chose me over all the things that you tried to get them to do. Verse 8 gets back to the phrase that he exclaimed a moment ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now we have a lot of churchy words. Grace, some of you have learned the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Grace. Grace is a gift. We didn't deserve it because we'd really blown it up with our relationship with God. But God wanted us to have it anyway. And we get it by faith. Another churchy sort of word. It's basically the idea of trusting God. It's not just simple believing of the facts, because as James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in his letter, even the demons believe. Are demons saved? No. Because you see, their belief in God, their knowing of the realities and facts of God didn't save them because they went against him. They didn't act in trust. So we have been saved by faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now I want to correct something that maybe some of you have heard from other teachings and preachings. Some people try to say that faith is the gift from God. Well, grammatically, it doesn't work. There are two different genders in the text, and they don't do that. The thing that is the gift from God is the whole salvation package. It's the concept that God, even though we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, God said, I still want them saved. I'm going to give them salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't earn that. We can't get that. There is not enough good that we can do to make up for the fact that we blew it once with God. The moment we went against Him, that very first time of our own free will, we ruined the relationship. And we can't get back from that because we need perfection. But God went, I'll work it out. I will have Jesus be the perfection for you. He will be the substitute. So we are saved by this gift from God, this grace from God, by our trusting Him in it. Not our doing anything. Because if it was all about works, verse 9, he says, it's not the result of works that no one should boast. We know that all of us have a tendency when we do something good, little pat on the back perhaps, little brag. That's a temptation, isn't it? And so the fact that we are saved not by anything we do, we didn't die on the cross, we didn't raise from the dead, none of that is what we did. The fact that we didn't do the hard lift means all we have left in the equation is to say, thank you. Receive it graciously from God who intended it for our salvation. Not brag about it. But He does have something for us. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. I love the Greek word here. It's actually the word for poem. Who out here writes poems? Anybody? Anybody do poems? Wow. We have no poets at all. You do poems up there, all right? That's good. It's actually not just about poems, though. It's about anything you do. Craftsmanship. How many of you do something, you make something? Like, it might be something you make pottery-wise, or you make a cake, or you design a program, or anything. How many of you do something with your hands or your brains? Right? That's your poem. That's your workmanship. And so Paul says, we're His workmanship. We're His special thing. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He didn't just make us and put us up on a shelf somewhere. He made us to do things for His glory. And He's got things in mind. Things to take care of that we are uniquely able to take care of out there. There is no one in the church that is worthless in God's sight. Everybody has their little special thing that they can handle and do. And He knew well ahead of time that it was out there for us. Remember, we were talking about predestination last couple of weeks. Predestination is where God sets boundaries ahead of time, and those boundaries are in Christ. That's how we are saved. We're predestined in Christ. But we're also predestined to do His work in our own special way. Something He had in mind for us to take care of. Therefore, verse 11. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hand. This is where we find out, again, there's this tension in the early church. This is being written less than 30 years into the church history, right? You had the Jew and Gentile thing. And we had some Jewish believers in Jesus that wanted to make the Gentile believers become Jewish or they couldn't have Jesus, right? All that tension in the church. Paul is right in the middle of it because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so from this moment forward in what we're looking at today, he wants to focus on that aspect of, guys, you can't let that division of the past stop you from what God called you to take care of. He says, you Gentiles that I've been working with that are called uncircumcised, which was a dirty word, right? By those that are the circumcised, which weirdly enough, Gentile people call Jewish people circumcised in a dirty way too. A bunch of cutters. So you've got this back and forth, and he says, you Gentiles that get called nasty names by the Jewish people, but that's only physical stuff that we're talking about. I want you to remember this, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, these are believers in Jesus now he's writing to, Gentile believers in Jesus. And he says, remember just a few years back, you were on the outs. You were not part of Israel. You were not the recipients of God's attention through the centuries, through the millennia. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. So you were in a mess, you Gentiles. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have now been brought near to the blood or by the blood of Christ. Now, the terminology here makes me want to explain once again the design of the temple. Started in the tabernacle, but the temple was standing at the time that Paul is writing this. The temple shrine building in Jerusalem had in it a cube shrine area that was called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, and it symbolized the very throne room of God. Then around that, including the room where the light and the table and the altar of prayer was located, the whole area that was called the court of the priests and the holy place. Only priests could go into those places. Everybody else was excluded from that. And then beyond that, on this raised platform in front of the temple, there was the court of Israel, where the Israeli men came and they met with the priests in order to offer sacrifices. And then there was the court of the women, where all the Israeli women would gather and they would go to the very gate of the court of women and meet with the priests and give sacrifices. All of that area on that raised platform by the tabernacle or by the temple, that was all Israeli-only zone. That was near God, because the temple was right there. Everything else was farther away. The court of the Gentiles was surrounding all of that raised platform area. And there was a barrier wall that went all around that raised platform where only Israelis were allowed to go. And it had gaps in this little wall that you could walk through to go up the steps to the place where only Israelis could worship. And at those gaps, there was a sign in Aramaic and Greek. Everybody read those in Israel. And I think it also had Latin as well because, you know, Romans. And it said, any non-Israeli, any Gentile found beyond this point is responsible for their own death. The Romans had given special dispensation for immediate execution of any Gentile that trespassed beyond that point. So beyond that barrier wall, that was far away. So here is Paul saying, you who used to be far away, you Gentiles, you were far away from God. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for he, Jesus, is our peace. Now, the Jewish people had a sacrifice. It was referred to as the peace sacrifice. It was to repair relationships. Jesus is the sacrifice that repaired the relationship that separated us from God. We Gentiles were brought near to God through Jesus becoming that peace offering, who made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having been put to death this enmity. So Paul uses that illustration of the temple. He says, you know what happened when Jesus died that day? He broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile. He said, anyone who has been washed into the blood of the Lamb, anyone who is called in the name of the Lord, anyone who's been immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. You have been brought near to God, which is what God wanted. And Jesus accomplished. When Jesus died on the cross that day and he said, it is finished, it's paid in full, he terminated all the things that divided Jews from Gentiles. The old covenant law, as Paul teaches in the book of Galatians, was intended to bring the Israelis from their sin in Egypt through the wilderness experience to Mount Sinai, and then from Mount Sinai through the wilderness and into the promised land, and from the promised land to bring them to the Messiah. Once they arrived at the Messiah, they didn't need those laws anymore. Sure, some of them were going to live by the traditions that came out of those laws. But those laws were never intended to be a divider. They were intended to bring the Israelis through sin to meet the Savior. And so Paul is trying to teach here, we're on the other side of that time period. Jesus died and he did away with the last things that divide Jew from Gentile. We're all one now. Verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those that were near. So he says, Jesus came and he said, hey, Gentiles, you guys that are far away, come up closer. Get right up here with me. Get right up here with the Father. Hey, you Jews, you're like right here. Come closer. Meet the Father. Be saved by the Son. For through him, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. The Holy Spirit binds us all together with all our brothers and sisters around the world, regardless of their ethnicity or gender or their backgrounds in economics or education or their financial status. None of that stuff matters anymore. We have been brought together in one body by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father. None of us are far off anymore. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets were those that preached the good news and wrote down the good news in the New Testament. And they laid the foundation through the power of the Holy Spirit for the people that were going to believe and become part of the church. But having been built also with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, when we think of cornerstones in our society, we think about the first stone you lay. That's not how they thought of cornerstones. Cornerstones was the last stone you put in place at the corner of a couple of walls, and you locked the whole structure together. It was the thing that was usually marked in some way with the celebratory comments that needed to be expressed. This building is finished. So here we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The saints are being built up on that, but Jesus is the locking cornerstone that holds us all together. And it don't matter what your background is. It's are you saved or not in Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. A lot of building language in there. The temple of God in Jerusalem was destroyed one generation after Jesus died and rose again. And it was all expected. It was prophesied in Daniel. Jesus talked about it in his Olivet Discourse. It was expected. But the real temple that matters is the temple of the people, the temple of the saved. And all of us are the blocks, the living stones being trimmed and shaped by God's Holy Spirit to fit in just the right spot to make this temple grow bigger and bigger and bigger over time so that the people who are still far away because of their sins can see it and be drawn to it and come and hear the gospel and become part of the building themselves. Chapter number 3. It's for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner, the enchained guy, remember that, of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery that I wrote before in brief. Basically, guys, if you haven't heard, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ appeared to me in his resurrected body on the road to Damascus. He blinded me so that I could see the light. And then he gave me a job. And that job was to get as many people as possible to become part of this glorious temple. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Mystery in the Scripture is not about a whodunit. It's top secret information that you have to be read in on. And God wants every saved person to be read in on the gospel story. And every last one of us, when we heard the gospel story the first time and responded to it, we got read in on the top secret nature, which was God wants everyone saved, and Jesus' death and resurrection was the mechanism by which that happened. We now know the mystery. But the people in the past didn't. Verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, they're fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I've been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all saints. That's his guilt coming back out again. It pops up from time to time. He really feels bad about the fact that he was involved in the persecution and even in the execution of a lot of believers in Jesus. He only did that for a few months, but he was very effective at it. And he carried a lot of guilt over it. So he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. He says, now that it's out, even the fallen angels know what's going on. See, they didn't know that to begin with. Satan and his bunch, they didn't realize Jesus was going to die and raise again. They actually wanted him dead because they thought that would stop the gospel, the good news of a kingdom happening with him being the king. But now, because of all the saved people, like us, Satan and that bunch have to look at it and go, well, we blew that one. We didn't understand it. Now we got a whole bunch of them that believe and have a relationship with him. Continuing a little bit more in this. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Every last one of us now can go to the Holy of Holies at any moment. And not the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore. We're talking about the real Holy of Holies. The throne room of God. We don't have to make an appointment and wait 3 or 4 months to have 5 minutes with God. You can just start talking to him. And you're right in his presence. And because of that, we should have boldness too, because we've had our sins taken away. Yeah, we have guilt just like Paul does. It kind of makes us ashamed that we used to be this or did that, and maybe we've blown something recently. But we know that what God wanted was for us to be saved, and that Jesus freely gave himself for that purpose. That gives us boldness to come back into his presence. I want that relationship, God. I want to make sure it's intact. Therefore, Paul writes, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Remember, he's already spent probably close to 4 years chained to a Roman soldier, waiting for the appeal process to happen. That's kind of limiting. Paul says, don't worry about that, guys. All you people that are believing in Jesus amongst the Gentiles, don't worry about the troubles that I'm going through, because it's all worth it. Because that's what God wanted, and that's what Jesus died and rose for. And for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. One of the things that he keeps repeating, particularly in the Colossian letter, is the reminder that because of what Jesus did, with the fullness of God dwelling in him, he was God in the flesh. He laid down his life voluntarily. He took his life back up again. And because of that, we can have salvation. But it didn't stop there. Jesus then transferred the fullness of God's Holy Spirit into all those he saved, so that every last one of us that are Christians, we're little mini temples. Everywhere we walk, God's in us. Every place we go, God is right there inside of us. Paul says, I want you to think how special that is. That's what God wanted for you. Always. That's what he had in mind at the very beginning of time when he made this world and made people. He wanted us to be with him forever and to have this intimate relationship. And even when sin blew it by our choice, he already had a plan to get back to where he wanted us to be. Paul says, I want you to always be thinking how expansive that is in the blessings of God in your life. And then he closes with a great benediction. And that's where we're going to close today too. Listen to these words. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. Paul has to get carried away with the language when he writes this stuff out here. He says, God can do more things than you can even imagine in your wildest daydreams. But the biggest thing of all is that he wanted relationship with you. According to the power that works within us, that is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, helping us do the works that God had prepared for us ahead of time to do. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We bless God because of his blessing on us. And everything we do in this life, we do for him. Everything we do in this church, everything we do in the church at large, we do it because of what he's done for us that is just beyond imagination. We started with bad news, but the good news overshadows it. Let's make sure that we are ready to hand that good news out to someone that's still in the bad news phase. Somebody maybe you work with, somebody maybe you live with, somebody you may just run across in a random Holy Spirit encounter. Help them hear the good news to take them out of the bad news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the good news that you have always wanted us to have good relationship with you. And your Son has freely given whatever it took in order for salvation to be available to anyone and everyone. Father, we know at one time, we Gentiles, we were on the outs with those that had the good news of the old gospel. But now, Father, you've broken down all those barriers. You have finished the story. And you have brought anyone and everyone that puts their trust into you into one unified family. Thank you for all of that. Help us to grow the family. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.